Thank you, Glenn. So, if you want to turn to a few different scriptures, first one, Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable: a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Now, before we read Ezekiel 33:1-29, let me read a little bit of Ezekiel chapter 3. Verses 16 through 21, which is much like Ezekiel 33:1-29. So I wanted to read this too, and then you'll hear the other part, and it'll make even more sense to you. "And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you have not warned him. He shall die for his sin. And his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul." So today, it's kind of a short sermon series. I'm not sure exactly how long the sermon series will go, but it's about fair warning. And it's about warnings in the scripture. It's about responsibility. We sang some old songs this morning, and a few newer ones, but we sang some songs. We could have sang Psalm 125, a few verses of that, "Unless the Lord
Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. The watchman. Ezekiel is a watchman. We are watchmen. We have some responsibility as his people, as the sheep of the shepherd. Now, with all the old songs that we sang at the beginning, one song we didn't sing was a song that was, I believe, written by Kris Kristofferson. Remember the song? Why Me, Lord? Lord, what have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? What did I ever do that was worth loving you for the kindness you've shown? Lord, help me, Jesus. I've wasted it. So you know that song, right? It's actually a decent song to start with this sermon, because when Jesus talks about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, when Jesus talks about those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, he's saying, like, he's not asking in there the question which so many times you hear asked, maybe on the news or just from people, why? Why did God let this happen? It's interesting, isn't it? He's not asking, like, why did God let Pilate do these things? Why did that tower fall? Jesus doesn't even enter into that discussion. What he does enter into, he's saying, like, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? Because the people back then were a little bit more of a, it wasn't so much of a touchy-feely culture. It was just, why did this happen to people? Were they being judged for something? Jesus goes at it a totally different way. He says, you better repent. You should repent. You see, when we look at, like, why does this happen? Why does this bad thing happen? Why does this happen? Why does that? We need to flip our thinking all the way around. You need to ask yourself, why do you have the ability to sit up vertically in a chair today? Why were you able to have breakfast today? Why do you have a dollar in your bank account? Why do you have anything that God has given you? You see what I mean? You can look at it as like, why did this happen? But think about it as, why grace? Why mercy? Why do you have the next breath? Why do I have the next breath? Why do I have the strength that God has given me? Why do I have the things that I have? The possessions that I have? See, Jesus says, you know, rather than just saying, like, why did this bad thing happen? Why aren't there towers falling everywhere? Everybody needs to repent. And now that you've repented, now that you even have the spiritual understanding that you have, humbly looking at that, like a person before they have spiritual understanding is supposed to repent, now that you actually repented, how do you look humbly at that understanding? Now that you understand what it is to be a Christian, now that you understand Jesus, now that you understand satisfaction and contentment in him, what do you do with that? Well, you just say, I'm blessed, isn't it great, I'm blessed, and you just sing a song how wonderful, blessed you are, and that's just about it. Isn't it wonderful that all the blessing came to you, God figured it out, it's all done, I'll just sit on my laurels. Or maybe I'll just sit on his laurels, because really, it's his laurels anyway. No, what are you supposed to do with that? Even our spiritual understanding is responsibility, right? Responsibility to give warning. Responsibility to rescue. If you're a guy in the midst of a flood, how long do you say, "Praise the Lord, I got a boat"? Until you start thinking about your neighbor. Or do you just say, "Praise the Lord, I got a boat"? And your whole rest of your life is, "Praise the Lord, I got a boat." Isn't that wonderful? Well, you've got a boat. The boat is in your heart. The boat is in your mind. The boat is the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. The ark that is Jesus Christ, the salvation that He has given you. And it's a blessing. And just like Noah, we're called to be a preacher of righteousness and call others to repent and to get in the boat and to be saved. Now, I know not everybody's called to preach and teach, but everybody's called to share the gospel. Everybody is called to share the gospel. And we gotta let people know. We gotta let people know. Why? We gotta let them know the why of life. We need to let them hear. And why this is right, and this is wrong, and this is the way, and all because of Jesus, and all because of finding your way in Him and not getting deeper into the pit. You need to let them know the why. We have my little grandson over. We have more than one, but the oldest grandson came over this week with his little sister. And he is an intelligent critter. He's not a critter. You know, we're not animals, but I'm telling you. He is an intelligent human being. And he picks up stuff. He is a sponge. He was the one that kind of just about spoiled Dave Raleigh's children's sermon when the children came forward. And he had one of those spotted flies there, you know. And he had it in the jar. He had it in the jar. And he was showing these little kids gathered up there and said, "Now I got something here. Any of you kids know what this is?" And Benjamin said, "That's a spotted lantern fly. It's an invasive species.
You should kill it."
He said, "You should kill it." It's an invasive species. So that's what he said. Now, I'm not making any comment about those violent behaviors of my child towards the little lantern flies, but they did do a job on my maple tree this last year. But anyway, I'm saying that he's a smart kid. He's a smart kid. And you know what? He follows me around because, like, you know how you have a bunch of grandchildren. Sometimes there's a grandchild that just, like, is your Velcro child. You know, he just, like, whatever I do, he likes to do. I like to have, a little cup of green tea sometime with this little, lightly sweet British cookie called a digestive. Kind of a strange name for a cookie, right? He's over at our house saying, "Grandpapa, can we have a cup of tea and a digestive?" I know. So he's following me around, and as I'm preparing for the sermon, and I prepare the sermon for the sermon, by different times the Lord just talks to me through the week, and I have to write something down. It's like, and so I'm writing something down, and he's still asking me questions and following me, and "Let's do this." And Grandpa, I said, "Benjamin, wait, I gotta write this down." And he said, "Why? What are you writing? Why are you writing that?" And so I'm like, "Benjamin, you know, I'm a preacher. Every once in a while, the Lord tells me things. And when He tells me something, it's more important that I listen to Him than it is that I listen to you." And he says, "So what are you preaching? And so why do you preach?" You know, and he keeps on going on with questions. And eventually it was like, "So why do you preach? So people don't go to hell." And then he says, "Oh, that's a good reason." But he was getting to me. Why? And what about the why for you? You know? Why do you do what you do? Why do you have what you have? You might be the poorest person on the face on the planet, but God's given you great health. Why do you have that? You might have some concerns. You got a bank account overflowing. Or maybe you just have like space in your house. Or maybe you got this, or maybe you got that, or maybe you got this. You know, why do you have it? Why do you have what you have? Ask the why. And what I want you to consider, especially when you look to Ezekiel, is why do you have the spiritual understanding that you have? Why are you saved? Why are you so blessed? And we enjoy singing those songs about, oh, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. I mean, I remember Tammy Faye Baker singing, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. We are blessed, we got shelter, glory, and strength. We are blessed. I still remember her singing it. Right? The song was an okay song. Okay, overdid the makeup and everything, but still, the song was okay. But you're not blessed as an end to yourself, just like Israel was not blessed as an end in itself. You're blessed to be a blessing. And if God has given you such a spiritual understanding in your heart and your mind that you know Jesus, and you know where the pit is, the pits of life, and you know where the paths lead, even to hell, you have a responsibility. Even, maybe even more so than the physical stuff that you have, is the spiritual stuff that you have. Because the physical stuff is kind of a platform, but the spiritual stuff is the saving things. And you need to speak it out. I think it's in Romans chapter 10 where it talks about, you know, faith comes by hearing. You need to speak it. I read a book one time which was a very decent book about the person who started this ministry of like compassion that goes around the world. Okay? And it was just a ministry of giving, of like world giving all around the place. And this it was one of the people who was actually like the leader, the CEO of it or something. And I seem to recall there was a place where they were giving an outreach in India, and they were like giving away stuff and giving away stuff and giving away stuff. And he said, we really preached the gospel that day. And I had to tell our board who was studying that book, that's wrong. That's not right what they said in that book. They didn't preach the gospel. There was something that might have been falsely attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, which anybody who's a believer in Jesus Christ is a saint, but, you know, Catholics are confused about that. But still, St. Francis, like, I think it was wrongly attributed to him. I don't know where it came from because it's wrong. It's not right. He said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Because according to the scripture, according to Romans chapter 10, and according to the Bible itself, I mean, Jesus, he's the Word. According to the Bible itself, you need words. People need to know what you're doing. Because when they said, we preached the gospel that day, no, what they did was they built a wonderful platform, they put lights and they had the sound on, the technology was working that day, and everything was all ready at the microphone for somebody to come up and speak, and nobody spoke. So all they knew is a bunch of people came from another country. And who knows why they did it. And you, a lot of you folks, you know what I'm talking about. You're good people. You're decent people. You're giving people. You're generous people. But it's not enough. People still need to hear. And they need to hear. And sometimes that hearing, it's going to sound like a warning to them. And they need to hear the warning. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, this is Ezekiel 33. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life.
But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, saying to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back! Turn back from your evil ways! Why will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses, and the wickedness of the wicked, and as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered, but in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He shall surely live. Yet your people say the way of the Lord is not just, when it is their own way that is not just. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. And when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by this. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been struck down. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the fugitive came, and he had opened my mouth. By the time the man came to me in the morning, so my mouth was open, and I was no longer mute. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, the inhabitants of these waste places in the land of Israel keep saying, Abraham was only one man, yet he got possession of the land. But we are many, the land is surely given us to possess. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat flesh with the blood, and lift up your eyes to your idols and shed blood. Shall you then possess the land? You rely on the sword, you commit abominations, and each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. Shall you then possess the land? Say this to them. Thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the waste places shall fall by the sword, and whoever is in the open field I will give to the beasts to be devoured. And those who are in strongholds and in caves shall die by pestilence. And I will make the land a desolation and a waste, and her proud might shall come to an end, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that none can pass through. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have made the land a desolation and a waste because of all their abominations that they have committed. Strong words. Strong words. Now, praise the Lord. Aren't you so glad that God has freed us and forgiven us for all our sins, for all the sins that we've done in the past, and the power of sin? He has freed us from that. And then if we trip up and make a mistake and everything, you know, he's forgiven us for all those things in the future. That we have the blessedness of Jesus Christ
to save us from all our sins and the power of sin. That being said, we have a responsibility. Our responsibility is because, you know, he has let us in on his business, right? We're no longer called servants, but friends, right? We know the master's business. Now, once I told you, like, why do you have what you have, you know? Why do you think Jesus lets us in on his business, on what he's doing? Just because he wants us to be kind of puffed up with knowledge? Is that it? Like, hey, I know stuff you don't know. Uh-huh. Is that it? Is that why Jesus wants us to know stuff? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, and love does something, right? Love is an action word. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? He wants you to join him in his work. And his work is in giving the warnings. Your homework for this week, if you... Your mission, should you accept it. Your homework for this week is, you know, the people there can't even see me anymore.
I know.
I'm still here. You can hear me. But anyway, the homework for this week is to look through the Bible. Look through the Gospels particularly and see how many times Jesus gave people warnings. And how maybe you have some warning to do too. Children, grandchildren, brothers, sisters, people that you love, co-workers. I'm going to say it, and next week we'll tell you like how to give it and how to take it, too. We all need to hear things from time to time. But warnings are important. Even though, praise the Lord, Jesus is our righteousness now, still reading this passage, don't you see God's heart? Don't you hear God's heart of people who are the watchmen, people who are looking over, have a responsibility to warn, to tell, to encourage? You say, well, you're not called to be a preacher or a teacher. You're not called to be. We're all called to be a priesthood of believers, aren't we? So everybody comes to us in some way to get to know Jesus. And if they're not coming, we need to help to whet their appetite by what the Holy Spirit gives us to share. We need to help. And it's tough sometimes because sometimes people don't seem like they want to hear a warning. They're fine. Don't you know so many people are just fine? They're fine. Right? I mean, it's easier when you have somebody who's like, living a terrible life, and you can say, look what this is doing to you. Look how that has burned every bridge in your life. Look how it's wrecked so much in your life. Follow Jesus. But there's some people out there, aren't they like, oh, they're fine. Right? Aren't they tough people to witness? It's like, where's the door? Where's the window? Where's the crack? Where's the chink in the armor? How do I get in there? Well, let me tell you. I called this, like, fair warning because this time of year you have a lot of fairs going on, you know? And I even had, like, a dear lady who's asking permission, like, can you put out some stuff about the a local fair going on? I'm like, you know, I like to go to county fair or something. In fact, I like the old-fashioned county fairs where, you know, they're judging livestock and stuff, and they're looking at the different produce and stuff, and it's just, like, a real earthy type thing. And I like that, you know? What I don't like is creepy carnival stuff, you know? I don't. I mean, when you're walking down there and you get, like, pay your $5 and come into this trailer that we made look like more than a trailer by all the false stuff we put up front, and you can see the person who had, you know, had a dog who was born with three heads or something. You know, it's weird stuff. Like, I don't like that stuff, and I don't like the cultic stuff, the New Agey type stuff and everything. And so I don't like a lot of that stuff because, you know, carnival, even the word itself, I think, the root of it, you know, do you ever know the word carnival? I think the root of it is like, you know, like meat, flesh. Like it's a flesh party. A party for your flesh. Titillate the senses. You know, in fact, one of the worst things you can do is some things that some of the messed up Catholic folks, I'm I'm pretty much thinking that they might do there down in New Orleans around Ash Wednesday. They call it Mardi Gras. And it's like something that people do right before they get holy for the next 40 days. And then I think they have something like that down in Brazil. Do they call it Carnival or something? It's like something similar to that. Those parties, those fairs, it reminds me of like Vanity Fair in Pilgrim's Progress, a place where everybody goes and there's a lot of judgment against those who want holiness. In this dark place, a place where people seem happy but they don't even realize that their happiness ends in slavery to the devil. It's kind of like Pinocchio. Anybody remember Pinocchio? When all those kids go out and they get all the candy they want, and they can ride all the rides they want all day, and slowly but surely they're becoming mules, donkeys, and other words you'd use for that. You know, they're just becoming a slave, a workhorse type thing, you know? But for a while, they think they're happy. They think they're happy. And that's the thing. Don't let the world, even if people are thinking like, oh, they're fine. They got a six-figure salary, and the money's just rolling in. The kids are in the best schools, and they have all the opportunities, and they got a four-car garage, and they got some you know, classics in there. Everything's great with them. Oh, it's just beautiful. Don't believe it. If they don't have Jesus, they don't have true happiness. They have a happiness that leads to donkeydom. They have a happiness that doesn't last. They have a bread that does not satisfy. And let me tell you, happiness is not what it's all about, not the way the world sells it. I remember a comic strip, Calvin and Hobbes, one of my favorite comic strips that I've read. Not that every comic strip of his is a good comic strip, but I remember one where Calvin's arguing with his teacher and saying, on the basis of America's founding documents that say we have a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, if it is true that ignorance is bliss, then you, by trying to teach me things today, are depriving me of my constitutional rights to the pursuit of happiness. And so he tried to stand on his right to happiness, which, according to him, is ignorance, which is bliss. And let me tell you, the world also holds to that crazy, dumb little argument that Calvin had in that comic strip, too. Ignorance is bliss. Please don't tell me about Jesus. I don't want to hear about your gospel. I don't want to hear. Somehow we got to figure out how to make them hear, how to want them to hear, how to just somehow. The very least we can do is the most we can do too. Pray. But there's also a time to open your mouth and say what you need to say. And how do you say it? That's the question. How do you say it? But let me tell you, as we talk about in the next 2 weeks how to say it and how to hear it, I get the question really is, why have you been given what you've been given? Because it really comes down to love. Do you really love the people you say you love? Do you really care about the people you care about enough for love to be real, that love is an action, that it says something, that it does something? Love builds a platform, and it might be a lot of work. And then once the platform is built, you say it. But do you really love people? Because if you do love people, now the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's the world out there. But you will feel, you will feel stupid sometimes when you're trying to reach the world for Christ. You would all like to have a wonderful apologetic argument making a case for Christ. You would love to get the and just have the greatest singers and win the debate and everything. But if you really love, You gotta sign up for looking stupid. Because that's the way it is. And I'll give you the example. It's from one of the first public sermons I preached here at Canoe Creek. I'll tell you, because it's a story that's dear to my heart, and I'll conclude it with that. We're not even going to have a closing song today, okay? So, let me tell you this story, which is one of the, which is the worst. I think it's like the worst time I, and you, some of you might think it's like, oh, it just, oh, well, that's nothing, Pastor. But to me, it was like the worst time in my life. Okay? To me, it was the worst time in my life. And I was at Hershey Park. I was at the fair, so to speak. Okay? And let me tell you, at Hershey Park, there's a lot of people having a happy time, but a lot of people might not be saved. Well, I was walking with my daughter Olivia. We were having a daddy-daughter type of time there at Hershey Park. And as my daughters were getting older, the older ones were getting older, and those daddy-daughter times were more precious, because you knew, kind of like that old Wayne Watson song, Watercolor Ponies, baby, what will we do when it comes down to me and you? They look a little less like little girls every day. The treasure of pleasure of watching our children grow is mixed with a bitter cup, knowing the watercolor ponies will one day ride away. You know your children are getting older. You know they're going to fly the coop someday. And I think the song actually is boys, but I raised girls. And these little girls, my youngest girl, Olivia. And I just took her around everywhere we went, and we had a little time at Hershey Park. And Olivia is my more quiet child, my still water running deep, you know. Sally Ann was my very responsible first child through, just, you know, she's setting the bar high for everybody. And Maggie Rose, she's the firecracker. She's just all over the place doing a lot of things, and she has a mind like her mother's that is not, like, she needs to be doing something all the time, you know? And Olivia, she's a little mixture of both of them. But took her to Hershey Park, and we were just walking through the park, and coming close to the bumper cars, and I was like checking out, hey, let's go over here. Yeah? And then all of a sudden, she's gone. She's nowhere. And I'm looking around. And she was old enough for, you know, understanding, and everything. She wasn't like a little kid, but she was still a kid. But I couldn't find her anywhere. And I'm looking around and, like, you know, darting around here. Like, that's what you're really doing there. You're just darting around. I couldn't find her anywhere. And I'd probably been a pastor long enough just to know, too, that, you know, dangers and stuff, and been just a person on this earth long enough to hear about all the things that could happen to a child when they're just gone for a few moments. And so I didn't know what to do. What would you do? You know? So I just got on top of this bench, and turn off my mic for a second. Okay, I turned off my mic. Okay. Got on top of this bench. And it was like maybe a planter there for flowers or something like that. I just got on this top of this bench and I went, Olivia! Seriously, like as loud as I could. And I just screamed that over and over again. While there's people with their little kids going to the next ride, going here, going there, going there. And people passed by, like, they're just walking around. And I didn't know where she was, so I just kept screaming. And Olivia, calm girl, she's like, she's going to look for somebody in authority. So she goes over and finds, like, she's going towards a security person just to say she can't find her dad. And before she gets to the security person, she hears somebody coming up saying, there's somebody standing up over there on a bench screaming, like, I don't know. They just may have mentioned that there was a guy screaming over there. And so we got back together again. And I was like, oh. But there is a time when, like, I thought I'm a little girl. And all of a sudden, it's like, I didn't care about looking stupid anymore. Because I thought about, like, what if she's gone? Or what if there's some, there's, well, the more you've been a pastor, the more you realize there's evil people. And, I mean, I remember one time, I'm not saying it's evil personally. I remember just one guy who was just, seemed kind of creepy and everything, and he started like singing with the praise team when it was like, there was a youth praise team that Sunday, and he was up there at the mic with everybody, and I remember telling him, you have got to leave. They are practicing here, not you. You need to go. I don't know what I said, but I have to say, because it's like, even in the church, I couldn't trust that everybody's safe all the time. And I've known people who have been seriously hurt by people who have taken advantage of youthful innocence. And that's what I thought about my daughter, you know. Now the thing is, clearly there are people who are having a great time being lost. They're little kids out there, so to speak, little spiritual kids out there riding all the rides and everything, and they don't know that the park's getting darker and that the creepers are already out there, but if they're not right there where you can visibly see them, sooner or later it's going to get a little darker, a little darker, and then for them the real fun begins. And they're going to take every advantage. And you who are riding, you are riding that roller coaster for the 10th time, thinking you're having a wonderful time out there. You know, it's like, you wish you could tell them. You wish you could tell them. You're still lost. Don't you know? And then maybe it just takes somebody to get up on a bench and start screaming. You know? Now, I'm not telling you that this week you have to go out and go to your work and find the highest place and start saying, you people need to repent. If God tells you to do that, okay. But I'm saying, some way, I think God wants you to shine. Some way God wants that. I mean, because what did Jesus do, right? When the Son of Man is lifted up, drawing all men unto himself. When they lifted up Jesus, you know, that's kind of an expression, is a euphemism what they call it, you know, an expression that says, you know, lifting up, he's crucified. That involves a little pain and you know, people, we have crosses in the building too. How many do we have in the building? Do you remember, Paula, we counted them? How many crosses do we have in this room right now? Oh, quite a few. There you go. Quite a few. Actually, we have 3 on each light. So that's 18. We have one over there that's 19. We have one on each window. So that's 6 more. So 25.
T's in the exit.
What?
The T in the exit.
The T in the exit. Okay. So 25, 26 crosses, you know? And we wear them as jewelry sometimes. But the cross was a thing very uncomfortable, torturous, an embarrassment, a humiliation. The cross was something that was, it was as cursed as anybody. Jesus destroyed the curse because he wore it on himself. He drowned it. He obliterated it for you and I. And certainly, you know, we're not punished anymore. The wrath he has taken upon himself and drowned it, satisfied it, that is. But certainly, if he was lifted up, is it okay for you to feel a little stupid sometimes? Is that all right? Would you sign up for that? If Jesus went to the cross, would you be okay feeling stupid to give somebody fair warning? May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. In Jesus' name, amen. May that hope carry you.